We come to a place in life that we don't understand that there is and was the suffering Savior. This suffering servant who came, and it wasn't that he suffered. We think of suffering as illness, and that is an aspect of suffering because that's just a human condition. We think of suffering as many other things that we do to ourselves, and that's not really suffering. Suffering is because of the gospel of Christ, we get neglected. We get excluded. We get abused. And that is suffering. And Jesus suffered at the hands of sinners for sinners. And it is an amazing thing. And as we start Holy Week and we point to the Resurrection Sunday, I mean, I am humbled when I think that Jesus Christ came and he paid the price for me. It could have easily been that he said, look at the human people on earth. Let's start again. That bunch went bad. Let's start again. But he didn't. He said, I want to redeem that line of DNA. I can get the Buns and the Vickers and the Wessons and the Wiggins. I can kind of get them back to the England area, but I don't really know where we came from beyond maybe the 1500s or so. I don't know. But we somehow came out of a pool of DNA that is way back there that needed to be redeemed. And the Lord provided for that redemption. We're going to drink in a few minutes Welch's grape juice. When you think about taking that symbol of the blood of Christ, and we're going to eat some unleavened wafer. It is not the best meal in the world if you think about taste. But what we do when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're trading our DNA for his DNA. Lord, I want to be saved. The one who suffered, I want to celebrate and I want to partake of the suffering. I think about this suffering servant. He had words for us. Here's some things that this suffering servant said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think about Jeremiah when we see this suffering servant as part of the Trinity. And these words, he said to Jeremiah, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. Boy, I tell you what, sometimes I need some real satisfaction, or I need some real refreshment is a better way to put that. Used to be their Coke commercial, refreshing. Well, you know, that refreshes for a moment, but I need refreshing. I can recall so many times after football practice, or even now, even after a football game or something, I can't wait to get a bottle of water and just drink it and be refreshed. I think about this suffering servant is not just one who has great words, but he's one who helps me. The great Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence, I love that word, whence, from where comes my help? And it comes from the Lord. He is here to help you. Or I think about how there is the one Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they put on his head. And you've been through that. You've studied that before. And you think about the crown of thorns on a head, mocking him. Here's the King of Kings. Here's your crown. And he put the purple robe around him. And they said, hail him, King of the Jews. And he's the suffering servant who indeed suffered to help me. It's one thing for Jesus to need to pay a sacrifice to redeem us. It's another thing for him to do it in the manner in which he did. That was pitiful. That was a shame that it happened like that. It was the lowest of low. It wasn't just that he was crucified. It was the things they did to him before he was crucified. And it is something that ought to cause in us, and I mean seriously, it ought to cause rage in us, not toward the people, but toward the sin and the one who brings sin into this world. This suffering servant, he helps us by being the one who nullifies all charges against you. Pardoned. So there's a difference between being found not guilty and pardoned. Pardon means it's not ever held against you anymore. It's done. It's gone away. It's cleansed. The record is cleansed. And thank the Lord, according to Scripture, I have been pardoned. Praise the Lord for that. Isaiah 54:17 says, there is no weapon, none, that is forged against you which will prevail. And you'll refute every tongue that accuses you. That is the heritage that the Lord leaves His servants. And we see it in the New Testament as well. Peter had a sword, and he put down the sword and he got the Spirit of God. With the sword, he could lop off an ear and then get taken into custody. With the Spirit of God, no one could stop Peter because he had God in him. And I think about this suffering servant, and I think about the closing arguments of Isaiah 53 that Jacob read a few minutes ago. He was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. His face was hidden from him. He was despised. He was not esteemed. He was smitten and afflicted. He was wounded for my transgressions and for your transgressions. He was bruised because of my iniquity. And I wasn't even born yet. He was chastised, and our peace was upon him. And by his, you know what it says, by his what? His stripes, we are healed. Amen. I've been up all night, on and off, tired, you know, all that kind of stuff. I don't do many happy dances, but if I were to want, this would be one place. Happy dance. He took the stripes for me. My DNA all the way back to those people from England and wherever they came from before that. He thought we were grand enough. We were important enough. We were prized enough for him to die for us. Thank the Lord for that. Well, if you go to the passage of Luke, in Luke 22 and 23, that is kind of the primary passage, you see all about this suffering servant. And he gets up and he faces Jerusalem and he goes into Jerusalem, as we know, Palm Sunday, the people singing Hosanna. They're thinking he's going to come in and throw Caesar off the throne and he's going to put the Hebrews in their rightful place. Remember now, there were people who were living in those areas. They were interlopers. He was going to kick those out. We were not going to just have our land again. We were going to be in charge of our land again. And they were looking for that. We see that finally Jesus is betrayed. He's taken into custody after the Garden of Gethsemane and the whole picture there. And I hope you take the time to read those many verses this week and refresh your mind of the story. I heard somebody say one time, a professor I know, said, you know, when it comes to Resurrection Sunday or any Sunday really, what the minister of the gospel should do is tell the story and tell it well. There's a hymn that I have a story to tell to the nations. But let's focus just for a few minutes on the actual part of where Jesus has been crucified. And then after crucified, the death of Jesus. Let's start reading in chapter 23, verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals on his right and on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now your version may say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Any way you stripe it, I want you to take the verse and just set it over here to the side for a minute, because we're going to come back to that verse and that's going to lead us into our time at the table here in celebration of the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, he is the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him some sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanging railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If you want to do another happy dance. When I read this next passage, you think about this invitation. You think about this declaration. And you think about this in application to your own death. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, those are just from Luke. I want to go through the seven last sayings or the seven words of Jesus. And they'll be taken from all the Gospels. But the first one is that simple phrase, and it's going to be our key phrase for the day. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we see this as this first word. Father, forgive them. We use plural pronouns a lot. We use descriptive words. I use the word they all the time. I'll ride by a building site and I'll say, well, they are building a building. And every now and then we'll say, whoever they is always doing something. But here he simply says, forgive them. Now, who is them? Obviously, looking out at the people carrying out the work of their ruler, just doing their job, so to speak, nailing to the cross. But there are people who are coming to mock him and so forth. But I think about, there were teachers who hated him. Would they be included in the them? There were priests who bought him with silver. Maybe they were part of the them. There was the traitor named Judas who sold Jesus. There were the crowd who not only shouted Hosanna one week and crucified him the next week. There was the band of the disciples. Now these disciples, rough and ready guys standing to the distance. Matter of fact, we only know of one standing under the cross. Or could the day even be all the way out to include all who have sinned, who were by proxy part of the mob, who nailed the one with no sin for all of us who have sinned to the cross? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive Andy. Father, have compassion on Andy. Have mercy for him. Have grace toward him. The second words of Jesus on the cross is the word, today you will be with me in paradise. And I really think about the phrase, they don't know what they're doing, kind of implies if they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. If they really saw the seriousness of this thing, they wouldn't do it. This is not just something between men and the flesh. This is something between the powers and the principalities that govern this world that men cannot even contain in their minds. But then he looks at this thief, today you will be with me in paradise. A, we don't have time, and we've done it before. I want to know more about paradise. You know where the word paradise comes from in this context? It is actually an interesting thing. It comes from the ruling class, the emperor, and it would be the garden of the emperor that was well maintained, and that would be considered, maybe outside the palace gate, paradise. It was walled, it was protected, and it was the garden of the sovereign. And not everybody got to go into paradise, but that was paradise. You can imagine workers coming to and fro, tending the garden, saying, boy, that is it. It's paradise. And I think about paradise as that place that is the garden of the emperor, the garden of the sovereign, the Lord God Almighty. And it is his place. And he decides who comes and who goes into his place. But this ancient prophecy was fulfilled quite literally when Jesus was crucified in the company of these thieves. We see that in Isaiah 53:12 when he was numbered with the transgressors. He was there in the company of the thieves. He was in the company of the people he also spent time with while he walked on earth. And I think about this, truly today you will be with me in paradise. No soul sleep, no in a few years, today, Jesus is a God. Our Father is a God. The Holy Spirit is the God. The triune God is the God of now. I like now. I'm an impatient person so much that I want it now. And I don't always get that because I have to learn timing, especially on this earth. But God is the God of now. Today is the day of salvation. The third words on the cross you find in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. Jesus said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother." Now we know the disciple is John. What is so fascinating about this passage, and we don't have time to get into this, we need to do a study on this. Benjamin, you need to study this and come back and report to us. Where were the siblings of Jesus? Now, those of us studying Wednesday night James, we know that James was a latecomer. James is a latecomer. He didn't believe. He was belligerent toward Jesus. Were the other brothers? It's an amazing thing when you think about that. Here's Jesus, the eldest in the family, taking care of mom. Now, mom, James will take care of you. Instead, John, take care of my mother. But notice the use of the word woman here. As a matter of fact, the use of the word woman, it almost turns you off. It's not mom. But I would say that it should not turn us off. Instead, we should see it as Jesus reminding Mary. Mary, I'm the Lord here, and the Lord is dying. Not everybody knows our relationship, but you know, from 33 years ago or whatever exactly, you know, years from now, they'll be in Alabama, and they'll be celebrating the Christmas story. We lived it, you know. Woman, I'm the Lord now. John, take care of her. By the way, we need a world of Johns. You read up on John a little bit. That dude loved. And he does talk about love all the time, both in the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He lived it. The fourth phrase that we see on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see this in Matthew 26, 46. I tell you, boy, this cracks at my heart. As he's sitting there and this feeling of pain coming out as he is carrying the sin of the world on his shoulders. Paul said it like this. Paul could write. Boy, he could write. And he said it in 2 Corinthians like this. He who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Boy, he turned that phrase in 2 Corinthians. The one who knew no sin became sin so that we might be righteous. I'm overwhelmed when I read that. I mean, I read in John 16 where Jesus says, I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. And I know the promise of Scripture that he will never leave us or forsake us. But he said, I will be willing to be forsaken, even if it's for a short amount of time, for you. In order for me not to ever forsake you, I have to be forsaken. In order for me to have grace upon you, I have to give the blood in your place. The fifth word we all get into, we get this phrase, I thirst. I don't need to extrapolate that any further. I thirst. We see the last vestige of the human, the fully God, the fully man. We see the man. I thirst. I think about the hours of torture on the cross and the tremendous toll on the body of Jesus. Execution by crucifixion was not only cruel, it was hard. They had perfected this thing. And I know you've probably heard about the dynamics of that in your life, but they really had perfected a cruel way. And here he was, this long, drawn-out process, lingering death with his face toward the eastern sun. I thirst. I thirst. I look in Scripture, and he invites us. And he says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied, shall be filled. And I wonder if we think about the fact that we should be thirsting. Do you thirst? And when you thirst, do you go drink the vinegar of the world, or do you drink the pure water of our Savior? Jesus said to that woman one day, he said, I will give you water and you'll never thirst again. I tell you, this world is tough. It is tough. But in the toughness of this world, I'm refreshed by the suffering Savior. The sixth word, it's the end of the deal. I really think I know who this was directed toward, but there are three words. It is finished. John 19:30. I could stand up and say, you tell him, Jesus, it's finished. It's done now. The exchange is done. These have been redeemed. We've done this. I do not know everything that Satan knew at that moment. I don't know what he knew. I don't know if he had an inkling that the resurrection would occur. But what he did know is he knew God's policy. And he had some DNA on his hands that would substitute for these DNA. Take those. I got this one. And I can imagine Jesus, it's done now. It's done. Of course, we know when he said it is finished, Satan may have taken it one way, but he meant it another. It's really done now. You're done is a better way to put it. It is finished. Really, we could put the words, you're finished. It's complete now. You will torment them no more. You will grab them no more. And there will be thousands and millions who will come after these. And they will each have that opportunity to know me. And that grace will be shed for them. I die for them as well. And they'll be way up into the year 2019. And there'll be nothing you can do about that. It is finished. And the seventh word is another fabulous, fabulous phrase here. Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now we see this as an interesting thing, and it's another word of comfort to me, because I think about my spirit and my body. I have been to many a funeral in my life. There is the death of the body, but not the death of the spirit. Mm-hmm. This undergirds that. This phrase is one of those phrases, sometimes I go back and circle it. When I start doubting a little bit, I go to this phrase. And I say, Jesus told us what would happen with this phrase right here. I commit my spirit. My spirit's going with you now, Lord, while my body remains for these 3 days. He went ahead and showed us what the resurrection is like, because in the resurrection, the spirit and the body's made new again. He's not going to let anything go to waste. The body coming together again and put back together, and the spirit and the body are rejoined. But during the time that the body was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, the spirit was with the Lord. The spirit was with God. I just praise the Lord for that. I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. In my times, in my troubled times, David said, I put myself into your hands. I commit myself to you. These seven phrases. Father, forgive them. There's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. There is salvation for you at the cross. Woman, here's your son. There's love at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's atonement at the cross. I thirst. Jesus suffered for you at the cross. It is finished. There's victory at the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There is eternal salvation for you at the cross. Let's focus just for a minute or two as we prepare ourselves for the table on this phrase, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. It was a prophecy. It was a cry of prophecy all the way back from Isaiah 53 that Jacob read a minute ago. The Father forgive them, and he made intercession for the transgressors. It's a cry that identified him with the people. He said unto her, your sins are forgiven. They asked, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus was God. Father, forgive them. It's a cry of the ignorance of human heart. You kill the author of salvation there. Father, forgive them. They don't know they're doing that. If they only knew that I'm the only way they can have true life, but they hadn't believed, the scales are still on their eyes. It's a phrase that shows the great love of Jesus for sinners. Father, forgive Lewis. Father, forgive Jim. Father, forgive Bertie. We personalize that because I know a personal Savior who is personally interested and personally vested in you. He is not willing, according to Scripture, that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. I pray as we come to the table today, we have many issues we're dealing with. There's some things that are on our minds and are heavy on our hearts. I wish I could answer everything. I wish I had a wand that can make the issues of this world go away. I can't. But as we trod together on this planet, the Lord gave us a lot of things. He gave us the Word of God. He gave us these words. Scholars will tell you Jesus preached two sermons. Two. I'm on number whatever. He preached two. And we're still, yeah. Sermon on the Mount and the Olivet Discourse. I think he preached three. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He preached the Olivet Discourse. And he preached the one on the skull. And only seven phrases came out of that sermon. It's a seven-point sermon. And when Jesus preached that, when Jesus said those words, he left us a gift. Every one of those words is a gift. I would have been suffering, said, forget this. But he completed his task by giving us those words. So we come to the table, and the invitation is and always is for those who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, who intend to lead a new life in Christ Jesus, who intend to follow the commandments of God, and who want to walk in His holy ways, draw near, and you draw near in faith. You draw near not knowing everything. You draw near believing. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is for believers. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. I believe that He made heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His one and only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe that He was crucified, dead, and buried. And I believe that on the third day He rose again. You see, those beliefs are not just something that roll off our tongue. That's who I am. So draw near with faith and take the holy sacrament. Take the wafer and take the juice. And as you do this, do it in remembrance of our Lord.